Consider, if you will, this sobering question. Suppose you had died last night. Where would you spend eternity? If I would have died last night, I have no doubt that the services here would have been a little different today, because I had prepared to be here. Each of us, as we go through this life, need to consider that question. It's important. Our text this evening is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We see the Apostle Paul here writing as guided by the Spirit, as all Scripture is given by inspiration, writing to these brethren in Corinth regarding a situation that exists with every one of us. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now that he that hath wrought us for this self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." One thing that Paul was instructing the Corinthian brethren in is the fact that when we leave this life, life does not cease to exist. Our existence does not cease. Now, life as we know it indeed ceases. Our bodies are no longer functioning. Our organs are no longer doing those things for which they were designed. And we face death. In Psalms chapter 90, verse 12, we see words written by the psalmist, guided by the Spirit, that we need to heed and to apply to our lives. He says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." You know, we go through this life and we use this life in a number of different ways. And sometimes it depends on where we are in this life as to how we use it. The extremely young, they look forward to the future. They anticipate the future. They try to make plans for the future. As we get a little older, we begin to implement those things which we have tried to set ourselves up for. That's why when we get out of high school, we go to college and we try to get some additional education in whatever field that we want to be in. And then we begin to apply ourselves to that, focusing on the next step, which is retirement. The psalmist said, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." He's not talking about the wisdom of this world, but about doing those things which God would have us do. Though troubling to many, death is a necessary study. We don't need or want to get to the point of death and then say, "I wish I would have known," or "I wish I would have done such and such." The fact of the matter is, we shall surely die. In 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14, the woman of Tekoa reminded David of a fact that we all need to be reminded of. And that's not just the fact of death. We already know, and there are many passages that tell us that we're going to die. But she wanted David to know, she reminded him of the fact that God is not a respecter of persons, not even in death. She says, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." What's this saying? It's saying that God is the same in death as he is in life. Years ago, there was a song by the Oak Ridge Boys that indicated that he had a dream, the person singing the song. And he dreamed he was in heaven, at heaven's gate. And he explained how things went. And so the Lord said to him, come on in, you did the best that you could do. That's the idea that the world has. Come on in, you did the best you could do. God is not a respecter of persons. Many are gambling that God will change his mind at the last day. Well, you know, I was close enough. What's the old saying? Close enough for government work. I don't mean to offend anybody when I say that. Sometimes government work's not very close at all. But what we need to understand is close enough is not going to get it. Don't bet on God changing his mind, because you're going to lose that bet. And you're going to pay with your soul. We need to understand that death is a reality. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, we see death being put out to them who had done the things against God. As God was talking to Adam, he said, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We all know the story of creation, how that God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But when this body is finished, when it's over, regardless if it's over when we're young or if it's over when we're old, that body's going to decay and turn back into that from which it came. In Job chapter 30, verse 23, we see that Job, during the time of his torment, during the time of his suffering, also was well aware of the fact that death is a part of this life. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death, and to the house appointed for all living. There are passages throughout God's word that point us to the fact that we are going to die. The psalmist again in Psalms chapter 89 and verse 48 asks a question. What man liveth, or what man is he that liveth, and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Now there are two that I can remember in God's word who did not see death. One was Elisha, who was taken up in a whirlwind. And the other was, if I remember correctly, Enoch. And he was not, for God translated him. Everybody else will die. Some will be quick to say that the Bible does indicate that there are others that will not die. Those who are alive and remain when the Lord comes, they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I will grant you that. But the truth of the matter is, the most of us, all of us who leave this life before the Lord comes back, will indeed die. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 is another passage that points to the fact that we will die. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. But then the great part, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. However, we need to understand that while we are in the flesh, we have opportunity to determine where that spirit will go. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. As we get into the New Testament, we'll find out that this theme of death carries throughout the Bible. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There's something funny about this passage. It's not funny, ha-ha. Something interesting, I guess I should say, is the fact is that we know not either one of those dates. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when the judgment will occur. But rest assured of this one thing. It is appointed unto man to die. It is also appointed unto man to stand before God at the judgment. And all will do so. So generally speaking, according to Job chapter 24 and verse 22 and all these other passages that we've already pointed out, man does not know the day of our death. He says there, he draweth also the mighty with his power. He riseth up, and no man is sure of life. Now we know that we're alive while we're alive, but we have no idea when this will happen. Isaac, in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 2, had lived to be a ripe old age. And he said, "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death." He had already reached old age. He had already approached the golden years. But what did he know? He knew that he did not know the day of his death. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 21, we see a man named Hezekiah. We see that he was truly sick unto death. And there are times in our lives that we think that we just won't make it. Talking to several people when they were sick, they said, "Well, I have to die to feel better." That's pretty sick. But Hezekiah was nigh unto death. 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. "And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." That's the warning that God has provided for all people. Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. But this was when he was already at the point of death. What did Hezekiah do? Why, he did what every red-blooded human being will do. He pleaded with God, "Please give me more time." God gave him 15 years. Did he handle it properly? Afraid not. If we were all granted additional 15 years, before that 15 years is up, we might very well forget that we had already had our lives extended. And so then we need to ask ourselves the question, since we have already proven the point from the Word of God that all will die, in what state will you die? Some people might say North Carolina. "I was born here, I'm going to die here." And that's not what I'm talking about. In what state are you going to be in? There are two states: in sin or in the Lord. John chapter 8, verses 21 and 24, we see Jesus referring to those who would die in their sins. Then Jesus said again unto them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me. And ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." In verse 24 of John 8, probably a passage that's a little more familiar to people, he said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Why? For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So we need to understand that there is the possibility of a person leaving this life tainted with sin and not being ready to stand before God. There is also the possibility that a person can leave this life and be ready. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, we see a passage that's often read at funerals. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So we see here that it is quite possible that when a person dies, they will be in one of two states. I need to make sure everybody understands there is no neutral ground here. You will either be in sin, or you will be in the Lord. Now, we ask the question which titles our sermon this evening. If I would have died last night, would the angels have come for me? In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 23, we see a passage that indicates such did happen. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This one passage right here that we just read has sparked a great deal of controversy. There are people that want to say, wait a minute, it says in hell he lifted up his eyes. Many times people will say, well, my Bible says Hades. Read the context. Understand that he was in torment. Also understand that Lazarus found rest. But the point here is the angels came and carried him into Abraham's bosom. Notice what it did not say. He did not go into heaven. Now, the truth of the matter is, we do not know how the transition is made during death. Often, when people die, they want to be brave. I'm not afraid to die. I've heard people say it. I've heard other people say, don't let anybody tell you that they're not afraid to die. And here's why. Because we don't know what that next step entails. Now, we might very well be very sure, according to the Word of God, where we will spend eternity. But the transition from death to everlasting life after this earthly life is an unknown. If I would have died last night, would my family possess confidence and comfort because of my faithfulness? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, we're told, by their fruits you shall know them. I once heard a story of a man who went to the funeral of a loved one. He went to the funeral of the loved one, and during the middle of the funeral, he looked down at the program. And he seemed a little confused, and somebody says, what's wrong? And he says, I wanted to make sure I was at the right funeral, because what they're saying is not the person who I knew. What was he saying? By their fruits you shall know them. The things that are said at funerals are often said, designed to make the family feel better. In John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27, we'll see that confidence can be had, that comfort can be had because of someone's faithfulness. Now when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. We're talking about Lazarus. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. There's nothing in here that should be surprising. When someone dies, that's what we do. We can't comfort the person who died. They're gone. But the ones who are left behind, the ones who are feeling the grief, the pain, they're to be comforted. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha, understanding fully that there was a resurrection coming, responded according to that. Martha said in verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said to him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What a proclamation she made. Jesus then positioned himself near the grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. When Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again, he was not talking about the future resurrection entirely, because Lazarus, by every indication, was a faithful follower. But what he meant was that Lazarus would rise now when Christ called him forth from the grave. Would my family possess confidence and comfort because of my faithfulness? Or would they look at their program and say, y'all can't be preaching his funeral? If I were to die, would have died last night, would my death have a profound and lasting impact on the local congregation? These are questions we need to ask ourselves. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verses 36 and following. We're going to see a person who had that kind of effect upon the people there. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay, but to come unto them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. They were saddened. They were grieving, because this their friend. Notice the first part of it says she was a disciple, a follower of Christ. They were grieving. She made an impact upon them. Verse 40 says, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Even events such as this gave opportunity for people to realize the fact that we are going to die. And that while we're here and alive on the earth, we have opportunity to do something. Now, if I would have died last night, would I leave behind souls that were led to salvation because of my teaching and example and not just because I was a doer of good deeds? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And that would be my next point. This passage is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Got ahead of myself. He said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. As he wrote to Timothy, he told him that he is to take care with the doctrine. Continue in the doctrine. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. You're saving yourself when you are obedient to the gospel. And saving them that hear thee, because you continue to have an influence on their lives. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. When I left North Carolina the first time, went to Florida, and I went to school. One of the most wonderful things about me going to school in Florida is that while I was down there, I met a young lady, and eventually became her husband. But before I became her husband, she introduced me to the truth. She had introduced me to the truth. I accepted that truth. I was obedient to that truth. And I became a child of God. I was excited. And I told everybody, almost. There was an instructor who I had a relationship with. We were friends. I could talk to him about most anything. And for some reason, I still to this day do not know why, I didn't take the opportunity. Remember that while we're here, we have opportunity to save ourselves and them that hear us. When I die, will I leave behind souls that were led to salvation because of my teaching and example? You can turn that question around. When I die, will there be folks here who did not hear the word of God because I did not tell them? If I died last night, would I be pleased to be absent from the body because I would be present with the Lord? Remember Lazarus. He received evil things during this life. The rich man, he was spared sumptuously. When Lazarus died, he went to his rest. We too can do that. in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. We see what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth there. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, speaking of our dying, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. It should be the desire of everyone to put off this mortal shell. To enter into our final rest. Ultimately, it will happen when we're granted entrance into heaven. But between now and that time, if we are to die, we will put off this mortal body. And we can go to our rest. For we that are in this tabernacle, verse 4, do groan, being burdened not that for which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We are mortal beings here on this earth. Mortality can be swallowed up of life. But only if we're going to be present with the Lord. He says in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It is by far better for us to be with the Lord than it is to be here in this body. Because while we are here in this body, we sin. When we are present with the Lord, there will be no more sin. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more heartache. If I would have died last night, would I be pleased with the outcome? We are to conclude from this that we need to live in such a way that the words found in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, one day we will hear the Lord say to us, that is when we have traveled that last mile and we are gathered with all the saints on that great and final day and entrance into heaven is realized. What are those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He then says, enter thou into the joy of my Lord. What a wonderful sentiment. We all should be desirous of hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. But notice what's not written here. The unfaithful servant will not hear, well done. The unfaithful servant and the disobedient will hear the same thing. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. One can only become a part of the body of Christ in one way. That way is that which is found in the Bible, and God has given us that so that we might follow it. Following this, one must remain faithful unto death. Then the reward is ours. Not until. What is that way? It's by being obedient to the gospel. The opportunity to be obedient at the end of a service is widely recognized as the invitation. That's what we're going to extend in just a moment. It's an invitation to you to be obedient. And it does not matter in what state you are in right now, as long as you are obedient according to God's word. So that when you die, you can be at peace and you can be granted eternal life. That plan is that we must hear the word of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 says, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That tells us that we're to follow everything that the Bible tells us to do. John 8:24 tells us that we must believe, as we referred to earlier, and as Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We're to repent according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and this times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then we must be baptized. Saul was asked that very question. And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Apostle Paul arrived at a period of time in his life when he was soon to die. We know that because he had lived a long life, and as we get older, we contemplate death. He wrote, as was he was directed by the Spirit, to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, which indicates that we are to remain faithful unto death. He said to him, therefore, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Ask yourself the question, if I would have died last night, would I have lived my life according to God's word? Those who have been baptized into Christ sometime allow sin to enter into their life, thus separating them from God. When that happens, there is a way to access the blood of Christ and its saving power once again. It's through repentance and prayer, and it's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The invitation is yours. As you contemplate this time of invitation, remember you're going to die. Remember that you don't know when that is. And remember, if you don't take care of your soul in this lifetime, there will be no second chance. If you need to respond, won't you do so? As together we stand and sing the invitation song.